Now I invite the rest of you to open your Bibles, not to Nehemiah, but to Jeremiah, as we're going to be starting a new series. This one's not going to be a study through the book of Jeremiah, but this is just going to be the first in a more topical series. But we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. And this series I'm calling Resilient, because I want us to try to talk in practical terms, measurable ways. How can we as a church become a type of people who are not changed by the world, but instead by the power of God be people who change the world? Because this world, it's a messy, big, complicated place. And unfortunately, the church is not always the people of strength and light that we need to be. And so how do we become those world-changing kind of people? And so this is where, again, the series is going to be a bit more topical, but I want to kind of break down some of these key areas, key aspects of life, and what can it look like for us to put these areas of life and maturity into practice. And so some questions that we should be asking ourselves this morning is how do we define the actions of the church? We think about, what does it mean to be the church? What does that functionally look like? And if we are going to think about maturity, that we want to be people who are more and more mature each day, because we've talked about with the kids, if we have that childlike heart, we're going to be always learning from the Lord. When you look back at your life, 10 weeks from now or 10 years from now, can you look back and say, I know that I am growing deeper in faith. I am becoming more like Jesus Christ because I can see these areas of my life are not what they once were. How do we define what it means to be the church? And that's going to be our effort here to go through the series, Resilience. But before we do come to the Word of God, let's offer this prayer. Great Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. You could have kept your glory hidden. You could have kept it in secret. You could have left us in the judgment of our own sins when we rejected you. And yet it is your purpose, your delight, that you would call some of us to be your children, to be your representatives in this world. And you have given us everything necessary for you and your Son to be made known to us. So we look to your Scripture. Let us trust in it. Let us lean upon its truth. And let us be changed by it. Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I now invite you to stand in body or in spirit. We honor God's word, looking together at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Hear these words of the Lord. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, the son of Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will find you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades. So this morning I want to start by sharing some of the good news about the good news. We can celebrate this morning that the Church of Jesus Christ is winning in this world. That is a fact. When you look at what God is doing in this world, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing, it is spreading. Those who are lost are being found. There is good news. The church is growing and spreading quickly throughout this world. And when we look at places where the church is growing, we see it happening very quickly in places like Africa and Latin America. We see it happening in many places in Asia. And we're at a place right now where the largest gatherings of believers are not in Europe, are not in North America, but the largest gathering of believers is in Africa. And second, in Latin America or South America, and each of those two continents individually have more than twice the number of Christians that are in North America and in the United States. And so we might look around us and say, where are the Christians? Where is the church? Friends, the church is on the move. The church is spreading. The church is growing. And if you're not paying attention to the events of this world, you might have missed it, but the good news is the Church of Jesus Christ is winning in this world. And unbelievably so, the church is growing in countries where the governments are so hostile to Christianity that if you profess Jesus Christ as Lord, you will be put to death. We can think of places like Iran or Afghanistan or in China, places that are very hostile to Christianity. And yet we see even in these places, Christianity is on the move. It is growing and multiplying even there. And many people have said it's not going to be very well. I didn't put this statistic in here right now, but I think people are saying even at this moment, there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. Now, that does not mean that China is majority Christian, but China has so many people living there in that country. And because the church has been so effective there, the numbers of believers, even in a country like that, under the hostility of communism, there are more Christians there than we have here in the United States. And so what we see is that the plans of God is for the church to be people that are effective, but also resilient. There is no place that the Church of Jesus Christ cannot thrive, because He has called us and He gives us everything we need to be equipped, that we can not just survive, but thrive in all kinds of places, in all kinds of conditions. And so I hope you're encouraged by the fact that, yes, God is truly fulfilling His promises. And we see throughout the world that lost souls are being found, broken families are being healed, tyrannies are being challenged. We see that addictions are being overcome. And so we see that, yes, through Christ, we truly are made to be more than conquerors. This is the good news of the good news. And yet I may say this, and to a certain extent we might be a bit skeptical, we might be a bit disbelieving about this, because if the church is a winning group of people, if the church is a people who can win anywhere and in all conditions, then why do we see the kind of things that are going on in places like Europe, where the church is mostly just a relic of the past? Or even the United States, where we see the church as a whole seems to be diminishing. If the church is a people who are a winning group of people, why does it look like we're losing? And so if the church can't lose, and yet we seem to be losing in our culture, then what that tells us is that the church in the United States is not fully living as the church. Now, that doesn't mean that every congregation or group of people is failing. I don't believe that is the case among here. We're here and we're delighted to be here because we believe that this is a place where we see the hand of God at work. But when we look at Christianity as a whole across the United States, we are not effectively living as the church. And even in a congregation like this, where we see so many blessings of God, every church is not perfect. And every single one of us, including myself, has room to grow. But we need to be asking ourselves, if we're not being the church the way that we're supposed to be, then what does it look like? You know, the problem is, put this into another phrase, is that we've made church a location where we go rather than the people who we are. We've made the church a location that we go rather than the people that we are called to be. And so there's a great question I've heard other people ask this, and it's a good thing to ask ourselves from time to time when we think about what it means to be the church. If someone took away our building, how do we still know that we're the church? You ever think about that? Because I've seen, like, when you drive around, sometimes you see a house that you knew that when it was first built, it wasn't intended to be a house. You look at it and you go, that used to be a church over there. Well, how do you know? Because it's got that nice little pointy roof. Like, there are things where you go, that building, it's a church. People might be using it as a house, but that building is a church. Well, what happens if we reverse things? What happens if we take away the church or the building as the church? How can we as people, be identified in such a way that even if you take the building away, people would look at us and go, that's the church right there. They might not have a building with a pointy roof, but I know that they're a church. How? Well, there are certain things, that key areas of life, principles of life that the Lord gives us to live, that when we put them into effect, that anyone should be able to look at us and say, those are the people of the Lord. So that's what we're going to be highlighting over, I don't know, in the upcoming weeks. We're going to be going through topically, but really trying to unpack in more depth what these things look, these areas of life look like. But this morning, I just want to lay out for us the big picture, label and identify these areas of life that we're going to later unpack. And the book of Jeremiah does a great way in just these verses that we read of highlighting the context that is vital for us to understand. Why are these themes relevant for you and I today? And what are these areas of life that we can measure our own life by? And one of the things I just want to lay out up front is that I do not want you to think of these four areas as a checklist of, if I can check off these four boxes, now I know that I'm a good person. Because friends, we know from the Word of God that none of us are good people, but we have a good God. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're marked as good in His sight. So that's good news right there, but we can't check off boxes and say, I did my job, I'm done here. No. This is not a checklist that we are giving each other here, but it is a measuring tool. So that, as I said, 10 weeks from now, 10 years from now, we can look back at our life and say, hey, I am not the person that I was, but God is maturing me. He is transforming me. And when we grow in these four areas of life, we will be a resilient people that not only can survive in any condition, but we can thrive in any condition, changing the world. So these four areas of life, one picture I've heard given, you know, when you think about areas of spirituality, to talk about as a three-legged stool, three legs, but you said four areas of life. Well, there are four parts to a three-legged stool. You got the three legs, and then you have the seat that holds those legs together. And in a similar way, we're going to see that there is one of these four areas of life, which is the one ring that rules them all. Like, it's that one aspect of our faith that holds the other together. But we need all four of these aspects. Because you can take out one of the legs of a three-legged stool and you're going to make it unstable. You're going to make it insecure. But if you take out that one element, the seat, away from it, now we're just sitting on pointy sticks, and that's not going to work well for any of us, right? So, okay, before we get to these four principles, we have the context. And the context here, given in this passage, is so important for us to understand. We look at verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 29. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So the context here in our theme of resiliency is so important, because we see that these instructions are given to a particular set of God's people. And these are God's people who have been conquered by their enemies and have been cast into exile. So on the surface, these are already a defeated people. They're defeated by a hostile group of people. And yet God says that even in this condition, when you are slaves and servants in somebody else's land, not only can you survive, but you can thrive. And if you're living in these areas of life that is being laid out for them, you can thrive so much that they can change not only the culture that they're living in, but the whole known world. And when you think about this period of time that that God's people are entering into the exile in Babylon, from this time is where you get Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is where you get Nehemiah that we just spent some time studying. This is where you get Queen Esther coming in. These are believers of the Lord, men and women who were able to change the world even when they were living in a condition that you would think of them as weak and defeated. But the nature of God's people is that when we live by the power of God and according to His Word, we are never a weak and defeated people. And so we think about this because these areas of life is how Christians in places like China and Middle East can be living and growing and spreading their faith to new people. And this is going to be important for us to understand here in the United States as well, where, you know, praise the Lord that we have a nation and a history and a constitution that is rooted in the wisdom of God's Word. And because of that wisdom, it has helped to hold back the tyrannies that are natural to humanity. And yet we see as the hearts of the people move further and further away from the Lord, you know, those protections that come from the wisdom of God's Word are doing us less and less good. And we can look at nations like in Europe where the people of God have started to drift so far away from the Lord that, you know, what is in Europe is almost unrecognizable in so many regards. And we see that here in the United States, you know, we are shifting in that kind of a direction. But the prayer is that if we start living as the church, realizing the church is a resilient people, it is not a building, then hopefully we can bring back those protection guards. We can help protect the society around the wisdom of God's Word. And Lord willing, we don't have to face such kinds of tyranny. But even if God's plan is that we do have to live as a people who on the surface appear to be defeated for a while, we don't need to fret. We don't need to fear. We know what God's plan for us is. And in whatever the conditions in the years and the centuries to come, church will be victorious. And so, talking about context, setting some urgency here. All right, what are these four areas of life? Well, if you've been around here for a while, especially if you've been coming to our evening service, you've heard me say these before, but I'll just quick highlight them again. Get right with God, build a family, break chains, get your hands dirty. These are the four areas of life. And like I said, upcoming weeks, we're going to unpack it. We're going to try to make them practical. This morning, we're just setting the direction of where we're going and seeing how this is what is being taught to us in this urgent message given by God to those living in exile. And so the first of these, get right with God. That's the foundation of the other three. That's the seat of our three-legged stool. Because if we are not able to be made right with God, we are a spiritually dead people. And as a spiritually dead people, we can't accomplish anything that is of true, lasting good. And so that's the first thing we need to do, is get right with God. And the importance of God's word, his authority being given to us, is made known throughout the verses that we've read and throughout this whole chapter. Many times over, God is saying things like, "Thus says the Lord." This is what, or you see statements of like, "declares the Lord." He is making his authority known here. That is the foundation. And he's warning against false authorities. Don't listen to the liars. I am the one who gives you truth. And if I was just going to give one verse from this passage to really study for this theme of getting right with God, would be verse 14. It says, "I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So, a few things to quick highlight here. In this one verse, we see "declares the Lord" mentioned twice. So if you see an uncommon phrase being used commonly in a short period of time, that means you need to pay attention to that. God is saying, "I am the one who is the source of truth. I declare it." I also love another thing that he makes, he asserts here twice in this passage, is he is the one who sent his people into exile. You know, the king of Babylon might think, "Look at how strong I am. Look at what I did to this nation of people over here." God's like, no. "I'm the one that sent you there. And I just used this king as a pawn of mine to get my mission accomplished here." God is not weak. He has not been overcome. But he uses the kingdoms of this world. But what we see here in this good news of this idea of being made right with God is that God is the one who restores us. He is the one who protects us. He's the one who moves us. He is the one who restores us. And we receive the benefits of this restoration when we seek him. And the good news is that he wants to be known. He wants to be known to his children. And we have his word right here. We can study him. We can know him and receive all the benefits of being the people of God. And chiefly above all these things that we need to know in order to be made right with God is we need to know who Jesus Christ is. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you love Jesus? And do you trust Jesus? If you're going to get anything out of anything that we talk about, I pray that you know this. That Jesus Christ is not just some really swell guy who has some clever things to say. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God who also became man so that he could enter into this world and he could take on the sufferings that you and I face in this world as a consequence of sin. He faced the consequences of sin, but Jesus Christ himself, he never sins. But despite that, he died the criminal's death that you and I deserve to die. He took our death, and when he did, he took the sins that he did not commit, the sins of you and I, if we confess them, if we give them to him, he takes our sins and he puts them to death on the cross. So that the penalty of divine justice is paid for in his blood, that our status of being criminals and enemies of God is taken from us, and that through his resurrection, through his victorious rising from the dead, he can now give his status to us. That we can be declared righteous, we can be declared clean, and that we can be declared the children of God. It is Jesus Christ alone who makes us right with God. So that we don't have to die an eternal death in hell as we deserve, but that we can live forever with him in a restored heaven and a restored earth. And this is the true greatest restoration we're looking forward to, being made right with God and living with him forever. And so we think about that, getting made right with God. It's chiefly knowing Jesus Christ in that moment where we put our life, our faith in him forever. But even after that one moment of that everlasting transformation in our soul, there's still the ongoing process in this life of being drawn closer to Him, studying the Word of God. So that getting right with God, that ongoing process is going to be being a people of prayer, as we see, you know, in Jeremiah, where it talks about praying to the Lord or seeking Him that He is found. That's the Bible. So we're going to talk later about what could it look like for us to be a people who read the Bible, for us to be people who pray. So that is that big foundation, that one key element, that area of life we need to get right with God. The second area of life that's necessary for resiliency is to build a family. We see an idea like this being taught to us in verse 6. It says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So if you're someone who can be married and have children, that is a good thing. That is a pleasing thing. That is a God-glorifying thing. And that is an effective thing for us becoming stronger and transforming the cultures we live in. If you're someone who has not yet been married, has not yet had kids, or maybe you're never able to do those things, this does not mean that these verses here are irrelevant for you, because family is not just family by blood. And maybe you can think about that. Maybe you've got people in your life, brothers or sisters or family members of one regard of another that you're not very close to, and yet the people who are most active and faithful in your life, loving you, supporting you, and that you can support them, or your friends, their neighbors, co-workers, the people who are around you. We're called to build family, not just build blood. And so regardless of if we have a blood family or not, we need to be gathering the people around us and sharing our faith with each other, so that by faith we have many brothers and sisters, and that by faith we would be multiplying our belief in Jesus Christ into new hearts, new minds, that we would have spiritual children. So there is a benefit to the physical children by which we can multiply, that we can grow families. But the multiplication of faith is a central part of what it means to build. We need to be disciples who make disciple makers. Third area of life highlighted here by Jeremiah, I call breaking chains. We get an element such of this type in his words in verse 8 and 9. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. That declares the Lord statement again. Again, it's so often there. But he's making a distinction between his truth, his authority, and the sources of lies that seek to deceive us. So if we know that listening to the truth of God, getting made right with God, is where we get our freedom, the truth will set you free, then lies will enslave us. And there are many, many lies that enslave us. And what he's specifically highlighting here are the people who falsely speak on behalf of God. False religions, whether they call themselves Christianity, because this is, like you said before, if you look at American Christianity right now, how come we are not as victorious as the church is supposed to be? Well, unfortunately, there are so many places that are called churches that are not the church because they are teaching such kinds of lies. But even if we're not talking about blatant lies that are seeking to deceive us, there are other kinds of lies that are far more subtle. These are the lies of the idols that want to win over our hearts. Things that God created to be good, but if we treat them as if they are our gods, they become another form of enslavement. These would be idols like fame, money, sexuality, comfort. There are many things in this life that we look to for our comfort. We look to them for our peace, for our purpose in life. But if we do that, we make them to be gods when they are false gods. Just give one quick example. Think of like glowing screens, right? I don't believe that devices like these are inherently evil. I believe there are many good ways that we can use these for the kingdom of God and for our growing closer to Him, or even the momentary relaxing here or there. I don't think those things are inherently wrong. And yet, there's a way that such simple things like our glowing screens can become a form of slavery for us. Because if you've got anything that's like this, you've probably seen, well, I'll just, for 1 minute or two, I'll just look at it. And maybe 1 minute or two, you can learn some things and you can be benefited by those things. But how easily does 1 minute or two go by and you realize that you've lost an hour or two? You think over the course of the week, how many hours have we left pursuing our comforts? And what if we reclaimed even just half of that time for doing the productive work of God's kingdom? How much more winning can we do as the people of God if we depended less on earthly comforts? And so we want to be people who know the overt lies that are in our culture, but we also want to learn how to not depend on lesser joys and depend more fully on the full joy that comes from God. So we want to be people who are getting made right with God. We want to build families. We want to break chains. And then the last principle here, you see, is get your hands dirty. In love, in verse 5, he says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. And we see that God cares more about just our souls. He cares about this world. He cares about our bodies. He cares about our physical well-being. Houses, you know, we could make a house an idol. We could try to make a mansion where we could show off in front of our friends and devote far too much time in them. But when we think about just the very basic concept of a house, it is a place of security. It's a place of security from thieves, and it's a place of security from bad weather. We think about food. Can we turn food into an idol? Can we turn it into gluttony? Yes. But if we do not have food, we are starving people. But when we are fed well, we can work well. And so we know that people who are homeless, people who are hungry, they are the people who are experiencing evil in one form or another. But when we are people who build houses, when we are people who grow food, then we are people who are able to do good and bring stability to our families, to our friends, and the communities that are around us. I love also the way this theme is highlighted in verse 7. It says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. To seek the welfare of the city of Babylon. These are the people who just killed massive numbers of the people of Israel. And those who are living, they have taken many of them and have enslaved them. That city? You want us to pray for those people? Those people are our enemies. And yet this is what God is calling His people to do. Pray for your enemies. Do good for your enemies. Love your enemies. Why? Primarily because this is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Friends, in our sin, we are enemies of God. And He did not wait for us to stop being a thieving people. He didn't wait for us to stop being a murdering people. He did not wait for us to stop being a tyrannical people. He loved us while we were those thieving, murdering, tyrannical people. He loved us while we were in the depths of our sin. And by His love, we've become, by the grace of God, a transformed people. Seek the welfare of the city. Love them. Do good for them. Because when you love them and do good for them, they will become a transformed people. And you will find much good in the people that are around you. I think again just of Jesus Christ, what He has done. Jesus Christ, what did He do? He got His hands dirty for us. He took on humanity, that He would take on the dirt, the filth, the miseries of this world, letting Himself, His hands get so dirty, they got dirty with the blood of His own hands as He got nailed on the cross. He took on our burdens for us. Why? So that we would be made right with God and in His sight. He did it so that He could break the chains of sin and death for us. And the end result is that He has built a family of us, not by blood, but by faith, becoming sons and daughters of God, becoming His brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ has fulfilled these areas of life that we're talking about. And by that, you and I have been transformed. And then He called the people in the days of Babylon to do the same. Change the people who have the power and the strings of the earthly kingdoms of this world. And you will have the faith to rule over them in a spiritual way. And in this world today, many threats, many dangers. Unfortunately, we see them currently on the rise here, even in a place like the United States. But it doesn't have to stay that way. When we live as God has called us to live, we can seek the welfare of our city and see that welfare be returned to us. We might not have to see that kind of tyranny. But even if we do, we don't need to be afraid. We know by the power of God, by the purpose and the plans He has laid out for us, we are more than conquerors. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for making us the people that we could not be, the people that we should not be. You have made us Your brothers and sisters. And You have blessed us with Your name, and with Your power, and with Your plans. Let us grow more and more each day in these ways, so that we individually would be strengthened. We, by our families, would be strengthened by this congregation, by the city and the country that is around us. Love us as You have loved us. And let us find that place where we can look back and say, I am not the person I once was. I look like Your kingdom and live for Your kingdom. Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.